Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Camp Arcadia is up on Lake Michigan, and I'm looking forward to taking a group of men there for the men's retreat next weekend. But I want to use their mission statement to jump into the sermon this morning. So the mission statement of Camp Arcadia is to provide a setting for Christian families and individuals to vacation with God and to foster the renewal of the whole person. Focus on this part, the whole person, spirit, mind, and body, amid the beauty of God's creation and in the fellowship with other Christians. And this is similar to the mission statement that we find just down the road at Concordia University. Concordia University Ann Arbor's mission statement says that they're a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ, church, and in the world. Now, these two have that connection between looking at us as holistic people, right? People who are spirit, mind, and body, and those are united together. But somehow, along the way, we've kind of lost that understanding of, that holistic understanding of who God calls us to be in worship. And I'm going to blame Rene Descartes here. Rene Descartes is that 17th century philosopher who gave us that well-known saying, "I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am." And when he wrote this, he actually had a good intention to try to help people see that we have a creator who has created us, so to prove the existence of God, and then to also show that each person is uniquely created by God with a rational soul, that we have this way that we can think and relate to him in our creation. The problem is that this phrase and the rest, many of his writings, were used in following centuries, even up to today, and have influenced us to present the image of the human person simply as a thinking machine. You are all about your own cognition, and then you carry that out, maybe using your body in different ways, but it's all about your mind and bettering your mind. Because of this, when we worship, we primarily think of our act as of coming to church is so that our soul or our spirit can be fed and refreshed, and we just kind of carry our body here as a housing for our true self. And combined with this, church is often thought of as a place where we learn and we are taught and we focus a lot on the words of God and then thinking about them as knowledge and truth that we can remember and then take with us. Those are good things. But when we focus only on them, then that's really a small reflection of how God created us to be, especially in relationship with him. And we know that we don't do this in our daily lives, right? We don't just lie down and think our way through each day. We actually have things that we get up and do, and we gather around with other people in our lives, and we interact with them bodily. How does this change the way we also worship? How do we shift in seeing the church not as a place of information? It is a place of information. There's information that's conveyed, but how do we see church and our gathering here in worship as a place of formation? A place where each of us are changed and our lives are impacted by what we receive here, where we go out and do different things and we live in a different way because of what God does for us. And I think there's something important that we need to realize, just as those mission statements talked about the importance of recognizing that we are body and mind and spirit all together as one. I'm going to shorten that phrase and talk about us as body and soul people. We're body and soul people, and think about that as one word, hyphenated, body hyphen and hyphen soul people, united holistically in that one reality, because that's how God created each one of us. And when we separate those things, when we think just about our soul and our relationship with God that way, or if we think that we're just a body and there is no eternal soul in some way, both of those different ways of looking at ourselves, at the lives of people, is dehumanizing, because that's not how God talks about us. It's not how he created us to be. And sadly, in the church, we have denigrated the importance of our created bodies in many ways. And this disparaging way of talking about the body often comes up when we are encountered with death. And this is probably the starkest place that I've seen it occur, because I've been at a funeral before and someone is looking at the body in the coffin there, and they, you know, say to their, you know, child or something, well, the body in the coffin is just a shell. Grandpa doesn't need it anymore, because that's not really grandpa. And we treat those bodies that we have as if they're just things that we are eventually going to shed and get rid of, and we need to look past them in order to look at our true selves. And it's true that you're not simply a body, but you're also not only a soul. And your body's not something to reject or get rid of. Instead, it's something that is truly you. It's who you are. It's how God has created you, because he's created us as embodied creatures. This is our theme that we're going through in this sermon series, an embodiment. But I want to look at us as embodied creatures, not just souls or minds that use a body, but our bodies are the things that God uses, and then we encounter things in his world, and the things that we encounter and the things that we do, those end up impacting then our hearts and our minds and our spirits towards certain desires. Our whole lives are shaped through the way that we use our bodies. And we think different things based on our ritual routines that we perform with our bodies. And so to get out from the influence of René Descartes' I think, therefore I am idea, I think we need an alternative statement in what makes us tick, or how we work, or how we see the world around us. And I think the best way is to define that we are people who worship. You are what you worship, is a good way to say it. Each body and soul person centers their life around what they find important and valuable, and then they're going to perform actions and live out their lives in a way that shows that what is central. And the way that they live that out is their act of worship. Biblically, God shows us the importance of how we as his people are created to be in worship of him. He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. He got his hands dirty, uniquely creating Adam and Eve. And then God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. And so because Adam is this creature that is uniquely created by God, and God forms Adam and Eve, and Eve is also this creature uniquely formed by God out of the side of Adam, and then he joins them together in this one flesh relationship of marriage, then Paul says this is the basis for everything that you do with your body. Every way that you live, every action that you take should bring glory to God with your body. And then he gives us a lot of prohibitions of what we're not supposed to do with our body. Because you are people created by God, body and soul, so use your body in the way that God intended, and rejoice that because you were bought with a price by Jesus' death and resurrection, then in wholeness, then embodied as your whole life reflects this reality, you know what will come. You know how God will impact this body, even after you die. You know that you have a future of resurrection, even in this same body. And the importance of that truth is seen in the life of Jesus, because Jesus is called by Paul as the second Adam, right? The second one that God sends into his creation. But Jesus now has this perfect relationship of worship of God without sin. And Jesus then gives his life. He gives up his body for us. And his bodily death and his bodily resurrection both are vital to showing us that this is our future. That God will reunite our souls with those bodies. And we will experience the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, just as Jesus has already shown us. So our future resurrection is what then gives meaning and significance to the things that we do with our body now, because if our bodies are meant for worship of God and they will be used in worship of God in eternity, then how do we reflect that reality today? Because we can be really good at just thinking, at just trying to get more knowledge, at seeing church as a place where this truth of God is given and proclaimed, but then just see it as an accumulation of more things that now I know about God. And sometimes we even fret that we don't know enough. I don't know if I'm good enough in relationship with God. I don't know if I can be a Christian if I don't know enough about him. I don't know if I can tell other people about who God is, because I don't know enough answers to the questions they might have. And so if I have enough answers, if I have enough knowledge, then I can do that. But I need to learn more first. But again, that is diminishing the way that God has made us to be. We're limiting our lives of faith. We're created to be people who live out this faith in action, worked into our hearts by the Holy Spirit first as we have faith in him, but then that action is that embodied worship that we participate in. And then through movements and gestures that we all gather in, we act out the work of Jesus for us in a way that then reinforces then the way that we speak and we think, and then also acknowledge the gifts that we receive from Jesus, and that they're for us as body and soul people. So there are some ways that we have done this as a church. There are some ways that Christians have done this throughout the centuries, where they have said, this is how we are going to incorporate not just sitting and standing in worship as our motions and how we use our bodies, but there are different actions and gestures that have been part of the church, again, through the centuries. Like when we begin our service, and you're given the opportunity to make the sign of the cross as we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, remembering that we come into this place, into worship of God, because he has placed his name on each of us in our baptisms. And then when we confess our sins, we make that same sign of the cross as we receive the forgiveness, knowing that Jesus Christ has died and risen for us so that we can receive these gifts from him. We leave the sanctuary. We leave worship as we have the blessing placed on us. And again, we make this sign of the cross one more time, remembering that we don't go alone, but we go because we go with Jesus. Jesus goes with us as he walks with us, and we live a life that follows Christ. There are different postures that the pastors use in worship. Sometimes when Pastor Neundorf and I are standing up here, we're standing and facing you. We're facing the congregation. And when we do that, that is a message that we're standing here, and don't look at us. We're wearing these white robes, so don't look at me as Aaron Rago. Look at me as someone who is proclaiming the words of Jesus. It is as if Jesus is standing here proclaiming things to you. And so when those messages of forgiveness and life and salvation and God's word are proclaimed, we stand and face the congregation. But then when we are in need and we ask for the things that God gives to us, we face the altar. And we ask God in prayer, and we come to Him in thanksgiving, and we focus our lives in confession, and we ask Him as humble servants that He would give to us the things that we need. And so that's one way that Pastor Neundorf and I physically show how God is at work in the worship service. Another way is how we use our hands in prayer. Maybe you were taught at a young age to fold your hands and close your eyes and bow your head in prayer. That's a great prayer posture, but it's not the only one. It's a good way to focus on what you're praying and keep your thoughts centered on Jesus and praying to Him. But also another prayer posture that I like to use is with hands open. Because this one, for me, conveys that I come, Jesus, without anything. I don't have anything to bring to you, but I'm empty, right? I have empty hands. And I need everything that you give to me. And so I pray, Lord, that you would fill me up with the things that you have promised to give me in your word. Sometimes we bow before God. Our action is to see God as our king, and we are his humble servants, and so we humbly come before him as he brings his gifts. And so for some of you, it's your methods as you come forward for communion. You bow before the altar, bow before Jesus as you come to receive his body and blood out of respect and reverence for him. Sometimes we bow when the triune name of God is said in the service. Sometimes we bow when we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and we're thinking about how Jesus humiliated himself and came down for us to be our Savior. And then we lift up our heads again as we think about how Jesus was raised from the dead, and he has done all this for our salvation. That's just a small smattering of different ways that we physically engage in the words of God that he has given to us. But it doesn't stop there in our worship here, the ways we use our bodies in worship, because as we leave worship, we leave body and soul proclaiming what God has done, and the worship continues. Our lives of worship continue outside of these doors. In Jesus, we live and we move, and we have our being, and so in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, what we do shows what we value. And if you are what you worship, then your life is going to be shaped by the things that you participate in and do. And Paul gives this warning. He says, there's things you should not do with your bodies, because those are an act against worship of God. You're worshiping something else with your body. But then there are different things that we think about, and they say, well, that's kind of ordinary. Am I really worshiping when I'm doing ordinary things like eating and drinking or just participating in the life that God has placed around me? But these two are part of our daily worship. When we come before a meal, many of us sit and we actually bow our heads and pray. And we thank God for the food that he has provided for us. Even going to bed, going to sleep each night, can be a part of your worship. It is an act of worship, because as we go to bed, as God's people, we go trusting the previous day to him, saying, God, please bless everything that went on today. Forgive me of the things that I did wrong. But also now I'm going to sleep because I'm tired. It was a long day, but I know that you're still at work, and you're going to bless those things, and you also have a day prepared ahead. You know what is going to happen next in my life, and so I entrust that to you too, and in that trust, it's an act of worship. We show worship in love. As we show love toward one another, we show the life of love that Jesus has shown to us. We show the love of the Father that flows through us to them. And so we love our neighbor that God has placed around us, whether it's a child, our spouse, our sibling, a parent, coworker, a friend, stranger who's in need. These are all people that God uses us to love, and in that love, as love flows out from Christ through us, It's also an act of worship, of listening how God has called us to live and living under his guidance and care. In all these things, in all of our act of worship, we're actually trying to proclaim, and we are proclaiming as God's people, one distinct truth, both here in church and outside of church, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And as we live and we move and we worship, as we gather here, every word and every posture, every action is going to attempt to communicate that one single truth to you, to remind you who Jesus is for you. And then the basic routines of our day, the things that we do regularly, sometimes they seem ordinary. They're all acts of worship. And they're all acts of worship of Jesus when they are centered on him. And as we outwardly engage in this worship of our Savior, as we continue to live as people who belong to Jesus, as we live out this bodily existence of embodied union with Jesus, we're people who have been redeemed by Jesus, body and soul. And we confess and we proclaim that reality that we are people who will be raised by Jesus, body and soul. And so we live as body and soul people daily to the glory of God in worship of him, giving all praise and honor to him who works through us. Amen.